Our reading is taken from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus, speak to us today that we may go from this place knowing who you are and knowing what that means to us. You are a mighty God. Meet us today, we pray. Amen. It's a bit of a marathon, that, wasn't it? I hope you caught up with it and you got every word of it, says she. So that's why I'm going to split it in two. We are looking over the next few weeks at John's Gospel as we go towards Easter. We had Ash Wednesday this week, which is a reminder we're in Lent, a time when we really think about our journey and who Jesus is in our lives and what he went through as he went to the cross. So we're going through the Gospel of John. John's Gospel reads as being written by someone who was an eyewitness. So these are just a few facts about John's Gospel. It's reasonable. There are various different theological suggestions, but it is actually reasonable to think that John, the apostle, was actually the writer of this Gospel, given the evidence. There are some other thought things that are not... Anyway, whatever. The Gospel is written to convince people to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That was the purpose. That we would believe it is true, that Jesus is the Son of God. And as we go through the book, we'll see that John mentions signs. He uses signs, the word signs an awful lot. And if you think about a sign gives information to point us in the right direction. So there are moments when it's actually saying, this is pointing us to who Jesus is. This is pointing to that. So there will be signs. It's pointing us to the fact that Jesus is God, the Messiah, the one that was expected, the one that was mentioned in the Old Testament. Messiah means anointed one, chosen one. So it's pointing us towards the chosen one. That's what John is doing. So we start with the prologue, which is 1 to 18, verses 1 to 18. We read to 28 there. And there is an awful lot in this whole John 1. So I know that I don't do it justice in these moments, but actually I picked out some things I really felt just God wanted to say to us at this moment through that particular scripture. It's suggested that the rest of the gospel helps us to understand the prologue. So, which is interesting, because we're starting with the prologue, of course, we're starting there. We have to understand, though, who Jesus is to really grasp that he is the light of the world. To really get it. We have to understand who he is to understand what we mean by he is the Word, the Creator with the Father and the Spirit from the very beginning. John is a gospel that deals with what we call Christology. Big word for you, isn't it, in the morning? Anyway, Christology. That is the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, is the Messiah. That's what it's dealing with. The Christ. That's what it means. John's gospel deals with the fact that this is the Christ. This is who he said he was. This is the Son of God. And therefore, God came to earth. Amazing. This is amazing stuff. Three times in the gospel, there are statements that Jesus is the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one, however you want to call it, the one that's talked about in the Old Testament will bring freedom. Jesus came as a perfect man. He's perfect. But he also experienced exactly what we experience. What you are experiencing today, he experienced it as well. He experienced loss. He experienced hunger. He experienced disappointment, emotions. He experienced joy, sadness, laughter, and tears. He experienced it all. All of it. So whatever you are experiencing at this moment in time, the point is Jesus gets it. He gets it. He's in the middle of it. He's not separate from it. I know I say that a lot, but he's in the middle of it. He's not separate from whatever you're going through. Now we have the reference to the Word in John 1. That means logos. And that means that Jesus, as the Word, is eternal. He has always been. Always been. Never not been. The Word is with God and was God. Jesus was both man and God. Fully human, fully God. And sometimes we have to push the mystery button at that point. Can't fully understand that. But understand that he was fully man, fully God. He became flesh. He lived with us. But he was also pre-existent. We have to understand Jesus as the Word as well to understand incarnation. Incarnation is about the meaning that Jesus, God, was living with us and among us. Not separate, but among us. Fully understanding what it means to be present with us. He understands what it means to be present with us and being fully part of his creation. Fully flesh, fully divine. And if you go back and read Genesis, the first book of the Bible, it starts with in the beginning and it mentions the creation of light, and you will be hit by the similarities between this scripture and that scripture, the two scriptures. It isn't a mistake. John is emphasizing that Jesus, again, has always been. He's permanent. And God is creative. And the Word is God's action, creative action. The Word brings life. Jesus is the Word. He brings us life. He leads us to life, not death. And it isn't surprising that the word and light are mentioned together, as they indicate spiritual life as well as physical life. We need light to live and grow, don't we? Think about a plant. I'm not very good with plants. I have to say they die a lot. But if you think about plants, I always think about a plant. I think it's not a good analogy for me, but it won't be for you. But if you think about a plant, it needs light. Might be my mistake, actually. But anyway, it needs light, though, to live, doesn't it? A plant does. And so do we. Imagine if you lived in darkness continually. We need light to grow in spirit and in flesh. We need the light. It's essential. Verse 4 and 5 indicate that we are all conscious to a degree. In other words, we all are able to think and we are all able to feel. We are made, if you like. But we are in darkness at the same time. And the darkness is the spiritual part. That is, until Jesus, the Word, the light, gives us spiritual enlightenment, we're not really fully alive. It's personal, by the way. It's personal. It's to you and me. It's personal. God loves us as a community, but it's also personal. Jesus, when we have a relationship with him through the Spirit, enables us to be fully alive. And that life is eternal. So just ask yourself a little question now. Are you fully alive? Are you alive? Fully. Full of his Spirit. Spiritually, not just physically, are you alive? And in verses 9 to 13, we are reminded that the true light is Jesus. He is our deliverer. He is the answer. He has come to earth for us. When we receive Jesus personally, we experience light inside of us, changing us from the inside out. We need to know a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we accept him as a Messiah, we change, bit by bit. Do you know, one of the blessings of doing what I do has to be over the years, those moments when I've just been teaching about Jesus, or I've just had a conversation about Jesus with someone, and I've watched as a light bulb moment has happened, when I watch someone suddenly come alive because they suddenly get that Jesus loves them, that he's real, and it can make a difference to their life. It's wonderful, isn't it, when people have those light bulb moments and you know they've got it. They know him. Everything changes. Nothing is the same again. The word world, which is used in verse 10, is not just the created world. It actually means all those who are against God as well. So it's used in that context. There are those who believe and those that do not believe and will not believe. And now the point is, you're either in the light or you're in the dark. You can't be both. When you accept Jesus, regardless of how you feel, by the way, because we all have our times of doubt, he is with you. Know it even when it's hard to know. It's what you know, not what you feel. You who believe are a child of God. You should be living like a child of God. Verse 12. You should be living as a child who has been promised much. That God will be with you forever. How are you living? The Word become flesh. See, Jesus was actual. He existed, made flesh like us. Jesus could die like us, as well as live like us. And that's the point as we go towards Easter. He died and lived like us. Verse 16, we're reminded that it's all about grace. Grace means receiving something that you don't deserve, except it's deeper than that. God loves you in spite of your imperfections. He loves me in spite of my imperfections. That's amazing. We are all broken, and yet he loves us. It's not because I feel it, although sometimes I really do. It's because I believe it and know it. There will be times of doubt. That is when you need to remember what you know. This is why it's important we look at Scripture. This is why it's important we know who Jesus is. And grace upon grace means as you walk this life, you will understand more of Jesus as you allow his grace into your life. Allow more of him into your life. As you learn to accept Jesus loves you more and more every day, it will change you. No longer are you condemned by law. Am I condemned by law? We are freed by grace. Amazing gift of God. You know, verse 18, it talks about that you have the Son and the Father. And the point of that is they had never been separated. It's actually a really important scripture because it means that they were absolutely totally connected. And one of the word definitions I was given in a Bible college was cheek to cheek. It's like they had never been separated. They were so connected. And it was a reminder how costly it was for the Son to come down to meet with us. It cost him, not just in his death, but, you know, he had to do something that never happened before. He had to take himself away from the Father. It cost him to leave the Father, but we were worth it. We were worth it. See, the prologue reminds us that only through Jesus can we know God. He is the way, and that God loves us more than we will ever, ever understand. Know that you are loved more than you will ever feel it or know it by the God who came to earth to die, to live. And of course there are words about John the Baptist, and we're going to see about John the Baptist again in a minute. But they remind us that God is in charge. I have this wonderful plaque on in my bedroom, and it's actually in front of me so that every time I wake up in the morning, I see it. And the words on that plaque are, God's in charge. Really useful for me, I can tell you. It's a reminder. If he's in charge, which he is, and I know that, I can trust him and I don't need to worry. Now, I'm not saying I don't still worry, but it's one of my little ways of just going, yeah, God's in charge. God's in charge. See, John the Baptist was born for a purpose as well, and it's his time, but he knew that God is in charge. John is not the light. Jesus is the light. We're all called, though, to be like John. People who point others to the light, the life of Jesus. Do you point others to Jesus? I've seen Christians forget that they are not the Saviour, but actually they are the messenger. And sometimes think we are called to be the Saviour, don't we? This course stress, unhealthy dependence. Do you know, if you don't point people to Jesus, then they can't get free. They won't get free. And that will lead them to darkness, not to light. So I just want to encourage you, don't try and be the Saviour. Point them to the Saviour. Point them to the Saviour. We are here to point others to Jesus, to show others Jesus, to point them that way. And we're going to have the second part of our reading now. Barbara, thank you.
John chapter 1, starting at verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter.
Barbara. Right to the end. Yeah, sorry.
Verse 42.
Sorry.
The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God descending, ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. I told you it was a marathon. A very good marathon. And again, there's so much in that, and there's so much that's self-explanatory as well. But in verse 29, we have, this wonderful almost picture, don't we, of Jesus walking towards John the Baptist. And just imagine again for a moment, imagine Jesus walking towards you. And as he walks to you, there is revelation. This is God. This is the one who was like the lamb slain as a sacrifice for you. This is the God who loves you so much that he died for you. The one who through his death and resurrection brings new life and new hope eternally. The one who will take every burden you carry on the cross because he loves you. This is the God we serve and know. The God who loves us. And John states that he is the one. Jesus, he says, will come after him. But he's actually before him. This is where it gets very confusing, doesn't it? But it's, again, he's saying Jesus has always been. He is the Messiah. He is the chosen one. Imagine for a moment one day you will face Jesus face to face. What will that feel like? How's your relationship with him? Do you spend time getting to know him? Are you in the Word? Do you look at the Scriptures? Do you talk to him? Do you listen to him? Do you allow his Spirit to transform you? Because that starts now. Not when we meet him face to face. You already be going, "Hey, I know you." And he knows you. Because you have that relationship on earth. Allow his Spirit to transform you. God will do anything to have a relationship with you. Anything. That is clear. That's what this scripture is saying. It's saying, do you know what? God will do anything to get to know you. You're that important. How important is it that you get to know him? But John knew his calling as well and his purpose. He knows he came to lead others to Jesus. He knew he wasn't the Saviour. He knew what he was there called to do. He watches for the signs. And here we have that wonderful picture, don't we, of the dove coming down, signifying the Holy Spirit, remaining on Jesus. The power of God, represented by a bird. A bird, though, that was pure and white and gentle and yet incredibly powerful. And it's called the seal of the Spirit. It's a seal of spirit that reveals to John the identity of Jesus. He sees the Holy Spirit on him. He knows that this is the Messiah. John knows that it's not him that others need to follow. He isn't their Saviour. He points his followers to the Saviour, Jesus. And then that last part of John 1, which, don't worry, I'm not going to go through every word because we'll be here forever, but reminds us that we are called to be like John the Baptist. He calls followers. He calls disciples. We are called to be disciples. I always say, you start as a follower, but you should become a disciple. And it isn't how long you've known Jesus, it's how far you go with him that matters. How far will you go with him? How far will you go with him? Will you allow him to make you into a disciple? So imagine now as well, Jesus calling you. What would Jesus say to you if he was calling you now? Because he is. Come along and journey with me. Come along, get involved with me. Get involved with my mission. Trust me. And he would say, I love you. I love you. Because he does. That's our God. Imagine you are in a tunnel. It's dark. There's no way out. And sometimes that's what life can feel like. I don't know if there have been moments in my life when you say those dark tunnel moments. There's no light. Who would you want at the front? Jesus the light, maybe, showing you the way. He lights the tunnel up. He goes before us. He will see any danger, and we can trust him. Trust him with your life. Whatever it is in your life at this moment that is difficult, trust him. Allow him in. So this time of Lent, we're in Lent, I want you to ask you to allow Jesus to take your hand and lead you on a little bit further than what you are. And however amazing you are as a Christian, can I say there's always further you can go with Jesus. But what would that look like for you? What would that look like for you to have the living God in your life even more than he already is? And if he's not there, put him there. What areas do you need to ask Jesus to deal with in your life? Do you believe? If you do, are you living like the son or daughter of God that he's called you to live? What would further look like for you? What would deeper look like for you? We're all in different places. What needs to change? Do you trust Jesus with the timing of your life? So often we're rushing in, aren't we? And we make bad decisions. But you trust in him with the timing of your life. Do you know you are born for purpose? His purpose. Will you lead others to the Saviour? And stop trying to be the Saviour. You are loved by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So let that define you. Let that define St. James Church. Let it define us as a community. That others see the love of God all the way through us. That we feel like a family. Because Jesus, we lead each other to the Saviour. When I taught you, lead me to the Saviour, and I will lead you to the Saviour. Jesus is the answer. Jesus. What would further, deeper, look like for you? This Easter. I'm going to invite you to stand and invite the worship band to come up. I'm going to just pray. I just want to give you a moment to think on that question again. What does it look like for you? Will you allow him in further? Will you allow him to take you deeper? Is he your Messiah? Do you believe? Lord Jesus, come by the power of your Holy Spirit now. Fill each of us now. Everyone in this room, this church, in this place, fill us with your Spirit. Release in us new gifts, new vision, new revelation. The light of the world. Shines in the darkness. reveals everything and loves us. The Father loves you. Receive his love today. If you find you need more ministry, there'll be a ministry team available. Don't go away from here today having not been prayed with.